I wonder how many of you have belonged to a church, maybe not this church, but a church, as long as you can remember, your whole lives. You're raised in it. Yeah, a lot of us. I kind of thought the numbers might reflect that. My first few years, I didn't really go to church, but pretty much as long as I can remember, I was involved in a church. And there is something truly wonderful and beautiful about that. And I imagine some of you are very thankful. Most of you are very thankful that you grew up learning from an early age that God loves you, that God has come to us in Jesus and died for us and been raised. And there's something wonderful about that. I also am aware from my own experience that sometimes that can be a bit of a liability in some ways. Because we have grown up with certain gospel truths and scripture texts, we might hear it and then just kind of shrug like, oh yeah, I know that. I've heard that before. I know that's true, right? We're very familiar with some of the, almost too familiar with some of these ideas where we forget, we miss, because maybe we've heard it a bunch of times, just how radical, how life-changing, how world-changing the gospel and some of these scriptures are. And for me, Revelation 5 is one of those. I didn't grow up in a church that really talked a lot about Revelation, but there's a couple certain lines in this that communicate ideas where I'm just tempted to be like, oh yeah, I know that. I believe that. But we have in Revelation 5 an apocalyptic vision of what history is leading us towards, and it is a truly radical vision if we kind of step back and take it for what it is. And so I'm going to read from Revelation 5, verses 6 through 14. Now, I just want to remind you, there's all kinds of metaphor here. There's all kinds of image and symbol. This isn't like supposed to be a photograph of anything that's going to happen. It's communicating something. Beginning in verse 6. Then I saw between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders a lamb. Who is the lamb? Jesus, yeah. A lamb standing as if it had been slaughtered, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. The lamb went and took the scroll from the right hand of the one who is seated on the throne. And when he'd taken the scroll, the four living creatures, representing all living things, and the 24 elders, probably representing Israel and the church, 12 and 12. Where am I here? And the 24 elders fell before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. They sing a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slaughtered, and by your blood you ransomed for God saints from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests serving our God, and they will reign on earth. Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels surrounding the throne and the living creatures and the elders. They numbered myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, singing with full voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them singing to the one seated on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, Amen. And the elders fell down and worshipped. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. That one line just rolls off my tongue. People of every nation, tribe, and tongue. That's not even the translation, but I've heard it so many times, I just read it that way. Every nation, tribe, and tongue standing before the throne. And in the time it was written, it was a radical idea that there was one God over all who was interested in and welcoming to all people from every nation, tribe, and tongue or language. It was totally counter to many of the religious cults and the ways of the politics of the time and how that was mixed with religion. It was totally radical. But now, I think we're kind of like, yeah, I get it. Of course, God loves all people. I mean, I don't think any of us came here today not thinking that God loves all people. I hope. I hope. We've taught that. I hope you've been taught that. Because that idea has in many ways permeated our culture. The idea, I should say, not necessarily the practice. Because this World Communion Sunday, which was actually last week, but again, we postponed. So this World Communion Sunday that we observe, I want to reframe this text and this idea into the language we've been using of belonging. Because God loves and welcomes people of every nation, tribe, and tongue, we belong to them, and they belong to us. What does that mean? It means that we are inextricably linked with people, no matter where they're from or what language they speak or even what they believe. We are inextricably linked as human beings that have been created by God and are loved by God. Their good is our good. There is nothing about living in a different place or looking different or speaking a different language that makes our lives and well-being any more important or valuable than the well-being of another human being. And I think in the church, many of us believe that in our heads. But we've also been formed in our whole beings by a different narrative. A narrative that says, no one's looking out for me. And so I need to take care of me and mine first, regardless of how that affects other people. Other churches interrupting our service here. I have to have a talking to Father Dave when we meet this week. I'm kidding. Okay. Point is, we've been shaped by this narrative. No one's looking. I got to look out for me and mine and take care of me and mine, regardless of how that affects others. I can't worry about them. And what that looks like when an individual turns into a family, turns into a group or a church or some sort of organization, turns into a nation, what that looks like is we see the other country, for instance, as an economic competitor. And so we talk about winning trade deals rather than finding ways of working together that are mutually beneficial to both parties or all parties involved. We see other peoples, other nations, other tribes as military or cultural threats to us rather than learning about them and exploring what it looks like to creatively be in relationship with people who are different from us in certain ways. We see other people, other parts of the world as to whether they are exploitable for our consumption, rather than how can we honor and share the resources of the creation with one another. And we hold up man-made borders, lines that we have drawn with pens and pencils and ink on a map, as if they have any divine moral relevance to whom we are to love and welcome. And I'm going to say it, and I'm going to get in trouble, maybe. I don't know. We'll see. The concept of America first is me first on an international scale. It is an idolatry of self-interest, and it has nothing to do with Jesus. And some of us might think, well, no, the gospel is just about me, though. And the individual and you. The gospel is just about the individual. It doesn't have to do with international politics or anything like that. And I say absolutely not, because we have these visions over and over again of God's absolute interest in redeeming all of creation and all of humanity, liberating all people from the sin that oppresses our hearts and the various levels of corruption and oppression that destroy people's lives in so many ways. And so this table here, this table is this, in one sense, this vision or this glimpse of what we read in Revelation, of all of the tribes and nations and tongues surrounding the throne and giving praise to God. This table is an earthly here and now experience of God's dream, where God says, come, come and eat. I want to feast with you. I want you to know me as I know you. I want us to share in the abundant love that I have for all creation together, every nation, tribe, and tongue. And there is a reality, a here and now reality to this table. This would have been better last week when churches all over the world were celebrating World Communion Sunday, but God is not bound by 7 days, right? And so there are people literally around the world, even this morning, who are gathering this table. There are people in these flags. There are people in China and Argentina and Italy and England and Australia and Greece and whatever other flags we have. And beyond that, there are people gathering around tables with bread and cups who are remembering Jesus and God's love for us and saying, thank you, God, for welcoming us to this table. Thank you that we belong to you and you belong to us. And there is a current reality to this table that God's dream is being realized in all the world. But there is also something unfulfilled about this table and about this vision in Revelation 5. As we look around the table, we have to ask ourselves, who's there room for around this table that isn't here? Are we making room for them? What connections can I honor because of God's love and grace that I might have trouble honoring because of my tribe and nation and language? What connections can I honor because of God's grace? How can I love people of every nation, tribe, and tongue, not just in theory, but in practice, politically, interpersonally? How can I, do I need to reframe my view of God's love and what it means to belong to God and what it means to belong to people of every nation, tribe, and tongue? Because friends, living near someone, being in the same tribe as someone, speaking the same language as someone may give me more opportunity, more clear opportunity to love and serve them. That is true. It is certainly more convenient and easier to love my family. I'm obviously going to do that and try and provide for them and protect them and care for them. I've been given because of proximity to them, I have the opportunity to love and serve them more than I might have to love and serve someone in, you know, another part of the world. But it does not mean that their lives and needs are a priority over and above anyone else or anywhere else. My people are not more valuable than their people. These people are not any more a priority in the eyes of God, and thus, hopefully, in our eyes, than the people of Iran or China or Mexico, or name a country or place. And so, there are people doing this. We've brought up before an organization called Preemptive Love, who describe themselves as a coalition stretching across Iraq, Syria, the United States, and beyond, working together to unmake violence and create the more beautiful world our hearts know is possible. There are people who are saying Iraq is not just a nation to be beaten and subdued. They're a nation of human beings that God loves, and we're going to find ways to do that. Organizations locally like Us Together, Water for Ishmael, who are finding ways of welcoming refugees and saying, no, you belong to God. Just because you come from another part of the world, we want you to know that you are welcome in this world, in this place, because God loves you as much as God loves us, or people who are like us. And I know that somewhere out there, there are political leaders who are asking questions like, what is good for the Chinese people and for Americans? How can we seek the well-being of Israelis and Palestinians? How are we willing to redistribute power to groups that have historically been held out of the halls of power, whether they be Black or Native American or women and more that have traditionally been left out? There are leaders who are asking those questions, and those are the leaders that I want to elevate those voices, who actually practice this vision of Revelation that every nation, tribe, and tongue are beloved and belong to God. So this, friends, again, we say this all the time, this is not our table. It's not our table. This is not our, any more than this is our world. We do not get to decide who is welcome at this table, who belongs at this table, who deserves love and grace and mercy to be around the throne room of God. And that's a good thing, because if people got to decide that, we might not be welcome at someone else's table. Our job is to come to this table and say, thanks be to God, whose grace is abundant, whose welcome is wide, and whose table has as many seats as human beings God has created. Amen?